All right, so again, we are closing out this portion of our prodigal series, the prodigal sons. Before was the prodigal prophet, as we looked at Jonah. And then now, as we close out our 4 week of the prodigal sons, we are going to look at the servants. And then next week, we'll look at the prodigal apostle, a look at the life, the prodigal life of Peter. And Hayden will kick us off with that. Oh, also, you could be praying for me next weekend. I'm doing a wedding for my cousin. So she recently came to the Lord. So praise the Lord for that. So I'll be in Ohio. So pray for her and her future husband. It's been a long time. So be praying for Sam and Jordan, Samantha and Jordan. All right, back to this. So we're closing out, and as we read Luke 15, 11 through 32, and we'll do that in just a moment, what my hope is while we read this, as you're following along on the screen and in your paper Bibles or electronic Bibles, that I want us to all pay attention to the word servant and servants, slave, and just see the context in which Jesus uses those words. So I invite you, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, to turn to Luke 15, 11 through 32. We'll read that whole portion here. I'll read from the NLT, Luke 15, starting at verse 11, and it reads, "To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, 'I want my share of your estate now before you die.' So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About this time, his money ran out. A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for the son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, 'What was going on?' 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years I've slaved for you. I never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet, when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'" Brief prayer. God, thank you again for this opportunity to come and sit before your word. And by your spirit, we pray that you illuminate the scripture for our understanding. And thank you for that gift. And Lord, again, prepare our hearts. Whatever you want me to say, I say. Whatever you don't. And we'll be careful to give you the glory. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So I don't know about you, but each time I read this text, and 4 times at least in here, and I don't know, I think I was on 52 times reading, because I keep track of weird things like that. Just considering each time it's different. And it's probably what I'm experienced that day, that week. And not that the scripture changes, but my shift, my focus is on to something different, or it points out something different to me. And although there has been a plan to go through the order in which we have been discussing this text, with the older son, the younger son, the father, and how as we look at the servants, just considering just that last line, and we had to celebrate this happy day. And originally I was just thinking, wow, we need to, as a church, celebrate more, celebrate when someone comes to the Lord. And we need to be excited and not feel this daunting feeling of, oh, what are we going to do now with them, new people? I just had mentioned earlier, my cousin, she'd left Jehovah's Witness, came to Christ, and what are we going to do with her now? I know, praise the Lord, amen. But now, I mean, she's in Ohio, so what are they going to do? What is her new church going to do with her? What are we going to do? What? Celebrate first. And just thinking about these servants, and as it comes to a close, and looking at this word prodigal, and even considering, and I know I mentioned this before, it's interesting, it's titled The Prodigal Son, some of it's Lost Sons. Jesus doesn't use the word prodigal, but we do. And I'm not making fun of the people who put titles in, I'm thankful for it. But prodigal, when we think of it, maybe before we started this series, you think of the prodigal as someone who is lost and then they've come back. But prodigal really means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wasteful, extravagant, prodigal habits, or having or giving something on a lavish scale. And that can be both good and bad. So the bad was what the younger son was doing on prostitutes and wild living. And yet lavishing on a great scale is what God does with his grace and his mercy. So this prodigal isn't really a bad word. It can be bad. But it can be good. So what about these prodigal servants that we've taken a look at here? And as we've gone through the story, again, just to catch us up, we saw the younger son. He asked his father for the inheritance. He got a third of the inheritance or everything that was owed to him, and he ran off and he spent it. He came to his senses. He came home. Then the older brother pouted. Was angry, and had mentioned when we talked about him and the father how he should have been the older brother that ran out and looked for the younger son, and how Jesus is the greater older brother. Jesus is always the greater, fill in the blank, prophet, preacher, teacher, the greater Adam, the greater on and on and on. But this older son pouts, and he's angry, and he's upset, and we don't even know if he comes back into the house when the father invites him in. And then we talked about the father last week and the love that the father has, both to pursue both the younger and the older at great cost to him. The prodigal father, now the prodigal servants. So what's so prodigal about the servants? What is it about the servants? And again, if you've been here the whole time, or listen online, this is our fourth time through the passage, and now the emphasis is on the servants. And as we look at the word servants in this text, when Jesus is telling the story, he uses the word servant or slave five times, but he uses four different words that mean four drastically different things. That's what I want to spend our time looking at. And then up front, just the challenge, what kind of servant do we want to be? Originally, I had what kind of servant do you want to be, which is important, but what kind of servant do we want to be as a body? A lot of times in our individualistic mind, it's, well, what kind of servant am I going to be? What kind of Dallas am I going to be? But what I do individually impacts what you do, and what you do impacts who you're sitting next to. And ultimately, it impacts this body. And ultimately, it impacts the kingdom. So what kind of servants do we want to be? And as Jesus is teaching, again, Remember, he's teaching to the Pharisees who are upset because he's with the tax collectors and the sinners, so he's teaching to all of them. And he's teaching now, I'll close with, the servants. So there's a picture, just to help us focus in on it. So in verse 17, 19, 22, 26, and 29, here are the words, servant, or in the NLT at least, it's hired servants, the servants, enslaved. So each one of these, well, the first two are the same word. Jesus uses this word, and we just use it, and it's real easy. Hired servants, okay, hired servants, we touched on that. The servants, okay, the servants, but they're different. There's a different emphasis on each one. So I just want to take our time and just work through these different words that he uses. So here's another photo that we have for verse 17 and 19. I'll touch on them, and then we'll work our way through them. So in 17 and 19, you'll see, at home, even the hired servants had food enough to spare. This is the younger son. Whenever he comes, he's starving. He's coming to his senses, verse 17, hired servants. And then again, this is his plan. He's going to beg his father. You remember verse 19, please take me on as a hired servant or hired hand. This word is methios, and it means just that, hired hand. Then, if we move on to the next slide, the next picture here, verse 22, you remember he wants to be a hired hand, but what does the father say to him? He says to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe and ring and sandals. This is a completely different word. This word is probably a word you're more familiar with. Doulos, the bond servant. So these are the servants that were with the father, when he said, quick, grab these things, and they did. And then the next one we have is from verse 26. And this is when the older son says, he asks one of the servants, what's going on here? You remember, he's out in the field working all day. He comes in, he asks a servant. This one is pais, which is an attendant and child. Really, in your mind, what you can think of, this is probably a young child, we'll just say 8, 9, 10, somewhere around there, that his or her parent was one of the hired hands. They would have just done some work in the house or small jobs. So as he's coming in, he uses this word, attendant, a child. And then the final word that is used is from verse 29. When the older brother is so upset with the father and he says, all these years I have slaved for you or have been a servant to you. For you never and never once refused you. You've never given me. And this one is dulio. And this means to be a slave in bondage. It also means that you're probably abused. Okay, so you see already, you're probably starting to put together the four different ways in which Jesus is teaching. So, of course, Jesus is teaching so that way the Pharisees will wake up to the fact that they have the older brother syndrome. He's teaching to the tax collectors and sinners to say, hey, you guys come in like the younger son. And then Jesus is talking about his Father in heaven, but he's also then teaching them what kind of servant do you want to be? So we'll work through this. The younger son, and I'll just point this out. I think I said it last week. This has just been a theme that's been running in my head for the last several weeks now. The younger son was going to beg to be a servant, and the older son complained that he was one. That is mind-blowing to me. That is so humbling when I start to complain. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So the first one again. So verse 17 and 19, this word mythios and the hired hand. So again, this is what the younger son was going to beg his father to become. I like how Gordon MacDonald puts it together. He says this, that this word used here, mythios, is best translated as hired hands. These were the casual day laborers who were hired to help out at busy times. These were the what I had called the day laborers. They didn't live on the property. They were called in from town. And we meet these kind of day laborers in the parable of the landowner who hired people throughout the day. Remember, we covered that from Matthew 20. You know, each time he hired someone at the end of the day, all of them got paid the same. We were like, well, that's not fair. Same kind of thought. And really, this goes way back to the Old Testament, so because the law prescribed that such persons were to be paid each day for their work, not the end of the week, not twice a month, not anything. You worked, you got paid. In Deuteronomy has this whole layout of how you're supposed to do this. It's Deuteronomy 24. You can read it on your own. I'll just highlight some points. It says that you'll shall not withhold the wages of poor and needy laborers when other Israelites or aliens who reside in your land in one of your towns. You shall pay them their wage daily before sunset because they are poor and their livelihood depended on them. Otherwise, they might cry to the Lord against you and you will incur guilt. Oh. So essentially, what this rule is, this law from Deuteronomy, what Moses is writing here because the Lord gave it to him is, they're living paycheck to paycheck, and paycheck to paycheck is every day. And you got to pay them before the sun goes down. Why? Because so they can go and get whatever they need to go back to their land and eat, or go back to their home and eat. The employer of such a day laborer was also obligated to provide food and drink throughout the day. And so whatever the agreed wage was, they would also have food and water. It was just part of this, the rules in which was laid out. And the younger son was aware that when his father fed the hired hands, he fed them well. He even said, they have enough bread or enough food to spare. So it's not like you have a whole bunch of day laborers, here's one piece of bread, fight over it. There was so much food that they even had enough to bring home. That's where we get this word gleaning from. Because in the story of Ruth gleaning in the fields of Boaz, it's interesting to notice the parallel to the son's memory of the hired hands. Ruth is only a gleaner picking up the leftovers of the harvest. She is invited to drink from the jar of water brought to the fields by the day laborers. So if you remember the story and you remember the rule, the gleaning was, if you own a field, whatever was left over, people can come afterwards and glean or take. And depending on what kind of owner you were was how much you left. I mean, you can just leave, you know, just 5 inches of gleaning, or you could leave sometimes as much as a whole field to glean. So this was the thought. And then you can look at the whole story, because even Boaz said to Ruth later on, this is all in Ruth 2, you can look at it on your own. He says, come at mealtime, Boaz says, come here and eat some of this bread and dip your bread into the sour wine. So she sat beside and she did this. She ate until she was satisfied and then she had leftovers. This is the kind of the thought of this servant. So while we are thinking about these things, the younger son, remember, he's starving and he's thinking, man, that food sounds good. I'm going to ask to be one of them because they have enough. Although they're only hired hands, my father gives them more than enough. This is what's going on in his head. He said, I'm just going to go home and ask dad to treat me not like a son. I'm not worthy of being a son, just one of those hired hands. Maybe he'll take me in. And of course, we know that the father wants his son back. He doesn't want a servant back. The father may want service, but he does not want it at the cost of sonship. That's important. He wants us to serve him, but not at the cost that we lose our relationship with him. It's because of our relationship that we serve him. And neither does he want a misunderstanding to exist. We are children of the Father. And that is a gift, and it's not a reward for service. Remember, again, the younger son, he's thinking, I'm gonna serve. If I can make enough money, maybe I can pay my father back, and maybe he will then be pleased with me. We do not come as servants, and if we please God well enough, long enough, he will promote us to sons and daughters. No, that's not how that works. The message is clear. We are the sons and daughters of God because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, because he has redeemed us. And then, because we are family, we invest ourselves in the family business. Not as a hireling, but as a partner, as co-heirs, or sons and daughtership. And this is big. This is a hurdle that I've seen multiple times in Christian circles and churches. I need to do better so he will love me. No, he loves you. Therefore, you can do better. It's a huge difference. This younger son, this was his hang up. Maybe daddy will like me again if I serve him. So this is the word that Jesus is first using to describe what the younger son desires to be. The servant, I'm going to work hard. Now, number two, the second one, this bond servants from verse 22. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robes, bring the ring, put sandals on his feet. This word bond servants is doulos. This is such an interesting word. This word is usually translated in English as slave or servant. And while the father is embracing his son, the text again reads, the father said to his servants, to his doulosses, quick, bring him the robe, the best one, put it on him, put a ring on his fingers, the sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. The servants or the slaves are his to command. And here's the thing that I was thinking about today, or this week to share for today, was so when the younger son was coming up the road, we know this, and we see the father run to the younger son. Remember, he pulls up his robe and he runs, and he's not supposed to do that. Then he turns, he kisses him, he hugs him, he loves him, and then he says, quick, put on all these things. How could he turn and tell the servants to quickly get the things unless the servants had ran with the father? So the scene, at least how I usually picture in my mind, is the father every day is looking down the road. Oh, is today the day my son's coming home? And then far off he sees his son. He recognizes him even though it's been a while, however long it's been. He probably recognizes him because of his walk, and he just knows. So he starts taking off, and he's running, and we celebrate that as we should. But you know who else I think was running with the father? Was the servants. Because these servants, these bond servants, they go wherever the father goes. So when he's hugging and kissing his son and he turns, he doesn't have to yell out. He doesn't have to bring his son back in. He quickly says, quick, go. And the servants do it. So they're not, these bond servants, this word isn't really a slave. It's not really a servant. This command that he gives is someone who desires to fulfill the father's wishes. But then are they slaves? Are they servants? The word describes their status, while the word servant defines their role. In Israel, long history, people became enslaved because they'd either been captured, they became part of the spoils of war, others sold them into slavery, to pay off their debts. So let's just say I accrued tons and tons and tons of debt. I can't pay it off. So an uncle of mine pays my debt, and now I am a slave to him. And some were born into slavery because their parents were already slaves to a master. And others sold themselves into slavery just for a guarantee of shelter and meals and exchange. Everybody was hoping that they would find a Boaz that would just take care of them. Again, this is not the history of slavery that we may have in our mind from the slave trade. This is completely different. This is the ancient history of slavery. And then there were others who were slaves, but when given the opportunity to gain their freedom after 7 years or after they paid off their debt or if they negotiated for one reason or another and they did not want to leave their master's service as a token of their voluntary agreement to continue to be on as a servant, they had their ears pierced to the doorposts of the house to indicate they were binding themselves to continue on as a servant to the master for the rest of their life. So they took a nail, an awl, that's what they called it, and they hammer it into the doorpost. There would be blood. Wait, who else was nailed to the... Oh, I see what Jesus is doing here. They're saying, I'm with you. I think, I'm not 100% sure, I think that's where some of the piercings came from. Of course, it's taken on a whole new meaning, but this was saying, I am a part of what you're doing, and there will be blood, and I'm willing to lose my blood, shed my blood at the request of my master. So this is what this doulos means, this word of these servants were the ones, I think it's safe to say that they had their ears pierced to the door who were running with the father when he ran to get his younger son. So, but we are not slaves. We are free people. But yet, we are bond servants. At least we should be to the master. We should obey his commands. And just like a bondservant, one of the other things too, they could technically get fired. It wasn't like, sorry, we made a blood deal and now you can't get rid of me. No, it still had to obey the commands. Still had to follow through. Oh, you see how this is the Christian walk? Because we've accepted Jesus Christ, we are saved, but yet we still need to follow his commands. We still need to be obedient. Many of these slaves, servants, bond servants found themselves, they would describe it as a home, a place of their servitude. So as the younger son desired to be a hired servant living out who knows where, these bond servants lived in the house, had their own room, had a life that they could manage themselves. And yet they followed the father. One of the other things to notice, too, is from what I can tell, what we can read, they immediately listen. The father said, quick. So what did they do? They dragged their feet. Oh, this guy. No, quickly they responded. They listened. And the interesting thing is they have no inheritance at all whatsoever as a servant, and yet they celebrated. How much more should we celebrate? Romans 1:1. This is how Paul opens his letter. This letter is from Paul, a slave or a bondservant, if you read New King James, ESV. A slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle, sent out to preach his good news or the gospel. How does Paul open it up? I am a slave. I am a bondservant. I am like one of those guys who's always running with the Father. And I quickly listen. This is what Paul is saying. Or maybe even more, if we look at Philippians 2:5-8. This is what Paul is saying about Christ. You must have the same attitude, verse 5, that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave. What kind of slave do you think is used there? Bondservant, the doulos, and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God, and he died a criminal's death on the cross. He pierced himself. He allowed himself to be pierced on the cross. So this is the word that Jesus used to describe the servants that ran with the Father and quickly responded. And number 3 from verse 26 of Luke 15. this Pius, this attendant. This is when the older son comes in and he hears the music and the party, and he asks one of the servants, what is going on? This word is, again, the small child, the attendant. This word is for the working class. When the older brother, again, hears this, he asks a servant boy, he inquires what's going on. And this child probably was one of the servants, errand boy, who was helping get everything ready to prepare the feast. And he was probably running back and forth, running errands. At least that's how I picture it. And then the older brother calls him. I would imagine he's carrying a whole bunch of things. I don't know, plates. It's not quite the same, but modernize it. And he's like, what's going on here, boy? Little servant? And in the excitement in his voice, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf. Yes, he has gotten back home safe and sound. Yay! All right, I gotta go. There's a party. Are you coming? Your brother. And then, verse 29, the word that should break our hearts. Verse 29, and this is what he says. All these years, I have slaved for you and never once refused to do what you have asked me to do. This word is the dulio. It has the same beginning as bondservant, but the ending of it, the perfect tense, means to be a slave in bondage. Again, it also can mean and does mean a slave who is beaten. You see the difference? The younger son is begging to be a hired servant because he knows his father takes good care of him. He would take good care of him because he even takes good care of the servants. And this older son, he doesn't even call him father. He just says, hey, you. All these years, I have been abused by you as a slave, father. That's what he's saying. The request of the younger son to be made a hired hand was denied by the father, and the older son just sits in his anger and just presumes that his own status will allow him to just deny what's going on. The older son is, in his anger, is rejecting his own brother. He says, the son of yours. He doesn't even say my brother. All the other servants were able to call him your brother. And then when he talks to his dad, he's saying, this son of yours, I'm not claiming him. The sonship, he's throwing it off, he says. The self-pity role, this unhappy slave, this abused slave. Can you imagine? I don't want to rush that. For those of you who have parents, if your son or daughter comes to you and say, you treat me like a slave, you abuse me. And you're thinking, oh, that hurts. Or maybe you even have an employee that you love them well, you take good care of them, and then, you know, on their way out, they write an awful review about how abusive and mean you were. This is what the older son, is doing to the father. Remember that servant boy, your brother and your father. He's using that language, and the elder son is so upset and he refuses to enter in the home. And his father again comes out and begs him. He just pleads with him, come in. And his father's, listen, you. All this time you've abused me. I have allowed you to abuse me. We don't have that kind of relationship. And you won't even give me a goat for my friends. For all these years I've been working for you like a slave. And I've never disobeyed your command. And there it is again. I've never disobeyed. His son sees himself not as a son, but as a slave. The younger son feels like a slave, hoping for one day to be a son. And both, the father desires them both to be a son. So he's looking at this backwards through his life. He knows he's been obedient. This older son's been obedient through it, and he's been a good slave like he should be, and he's worked so hard out in the field, and he's never complained. He's done his duty. And then to add insult to injury, but when the son of yours comes back. But the father will not let his son's words hang in the air. His response, the father's response again, is, "Oh, child, my sweet son." It's a term of affection for son or daughter. My sweet son, my sweet baby girl, if it was a daughter. Not to insult, it's not an insulting way, "Oh, you child." No, my sweetheart. It's a tender affection for his son who he's raised all these years, who has worked by him side by side. "Always have I been with you. Always I've been with you." Again, going back to George MacDonald, he points out that he caught the meaning of the word child when he writes, "What is this great glory of God but that, though no one can comprehend him, he comes down and lays his cheek alongside ours and says to us, 'Oh, my child.'" The son is a child of a father who loves him immensely, he would go on to say, and for him he would die for, and for him who he would suffer. The father sadly continues this conversation, almost apologetically begging him, "But we had to celebrate. Don't you understand this brother of yours?" See, the father won't let that go. "You keep calling him other things, but he is your brother. He was lost and he's found. He was dead, but now he's alive." Again, MacDonald says, "He does not unson his son or unbrother his brother." The father will not let that word slave stand unopposed either. "You are not a slave. You are my son." So the question still stands. Will the older brother come in and enjoy the celebration? We are not told, but perhaps. I hope so. Also, this word that this older son uses, like the abusive slave or the slave that's been abused, this word shows up many, many times, and this one caught my eye. Matthew 6:24, and you probably know this one. "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved." In other words, no one can be an abused slave to two masters. "For you will hate one and love the other, and you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be abused to sin." That's the weight in which this word that Jesus is using to describe the way that the older son felt. That means that when the father saw the younger son and he was running to him and the servants were coming to him, and the younger son missed what he was, so did the older son. And now considering this thought, although we are heirs to the throne and heirs to the king, we are also servants. And if we are called to be servants, what kind of servants are we going to be? A hired servant? Are you serving God to get something? Are you just trying to make him happy? If you do enough good things, maybe he'll just leave you alone? Is it out of a feeling like you owe something? Are you working to earn the father's love? That's what the younger son wanted. Again, the slave is less about earning. You perhaps some of you are just doing it out of pure guilt. You feel like it's a chore. You have to make God less angry at you, or you almost feel abused. Or a bondservant. "I just love God. I want what he wants. I'm serving him because there is a need, and I'm happy to step in because I'm serving the Father." Bondservants are able to celebrate what happens to other people. I think that's a big key too. If you see God blessing somebody else, you see success in somebody else's life, how do you respond? If you can celebrate with them, and I'm talking about inwardly, you can show up to their party and eat their food, drink their soda or wine or whatever, and still them in your heart. I'm talking about in your heart. Do you celebrate with them? bondservants do. Remember, these bondservants, these duoses ran out with the father, and they celebrated this. Even the younger one came out, and your brother's alive. When you see someone blessed, do you say, wow, that's my God blessing those people? Or do you say, wow, where's mine, God? The Lord doesn't have to. Another thing I was thinking is, does the Lord have to call me from a far off field to come home? Or am I right there with him? Every once in a while, popping up my head to see where God is and where he's at, and then doing what I want, show up on Sunday or maybe Wednesday. Again, in this story that we read, these servants have no inheritance, but they are celebrating as if they do. Another thing I was thinking of, I added this later, you can turn to, I don't think we have a slide for it, but Jesus is teaching in Matthew 25, and this is something that we say whenever it gets, you know, what we desire is when the master says, well done, my good and faithful servant. What kind of word do you think he uses? The master said, well done, my good and faithful abused servant? No. The hired servant? No. The bond servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. I do recommend reading Matthew 25 to help with that context, but you know this is context of the talents, and he's teaching and he's saying, well done. This is what we want to hear when we get to the end. Well done. Let's celebrate together. Interesting enough, that word celebrate there is the same word that's used to celebrate when the younger son comes. It is intriguing that as we consider this words, these word servant throughout the rest of Scripture. I'm going to quickly move through this and then we'll do a little bit of application that has been convicting for me. So watch out. But just considering these words, most often the word that is used, servant and slaves, that we've covered, can also be a term, a title. This bondservant can also be a title of honor, too. So when Paul in Romans 1, he says, I a bondservant, it is a title. It's also the same title that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are called, the servants of God in Exodus 32. Moses is called the same thing in Exodus 14. Joshua is called that in Joshua 24. And the kings are called that in 2 Samuel 3 and prophets and Amos 3. And the nation of Israel was called my servant by God in Isaiah 41. And Paul gladly and frequently calls himself the duos for Christ. I only pointed out Romans 1. So this is a title of endearment. The term when used in this way is not to underscore the severity of the person's name, it's not saying they don't matter. It's to indicate their significance to God in carrying out his purpose. When a person becomes a Christian, when we become a follower of Christ, we may need to be reminded that we are signing up for his workforce, to be part a soldier in the kingdom. I mean, Ephesians 2, we cover that. We are workmanship, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Like, get to work. There's stuff to be done. But this also means to serve, to change, to be a part of. The sons and daughters of God are intended to take on a servant's role. That doesn't mean we're just, as again, Gordon MacDonald's words, an hireling for nothing, as the young son had first hoped for. Jesus reveals his attitude towards them. He does it for us in John 10. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. The hired hand who is not the sheep, and there is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolves coming, he runs away. So Jesus said, I'm not the hired hand. Neither are we to work like slaves for Christ. The older son thought working so hard out in the field to please his father, and some of us are workaholics and who work not for the joy of the work, but because we just have to work hard. What happens if someone sees me sitting on the couch? God does, however, invite us to be co-workers with him, co-heirs, working together with others, working alongside him, finding the joy while we're working for the Father. And some of us, we do have to perhaps go back and see what kind of servants we really are. And here's just a couple of things that I wrote down. A hired hand is something you do. A bond servant is something in my heart. A hired hand focuses on what they give. A servant, a bond servant focuses on what Jesus gave. A hired hand keeps the score. A bond servant makes sacrifices. If I could highlight that. A hired hand are time sensitive. Bond servants are need sensitive. What I meant by that is, well, how much time do I have to really invest? What is it? How long do you want me to sign? We're bond servants. Well, where's the need? Hired hands want themselves to look good. Look at everybody. Look at my selfie that I took as I am feeding the homeless. Look at me. Where bond servants want God to look good. Hired hands are about convenience. Bond servants are about commitment. Hired hands makes you feel like you are owed. Do you know how hard I work for you? Do you know how much time I give to the church or this or that? Bond servants makes you feel humble. Hired hands rushes their time with God. Bond servants beg to have more time. What kind of servants do we want to be? I'll close with this quick story. It's one of those things where I heard this story, so I wrote it down, so I don't know who to give credit if it was you. Ding, good, but. So it is a story out of Engineers Without Borders. You know, there's Doctors Without Borders and Nurses Without Borders. There's also Engineers Without Borders. I like them. But there was a story that I heard at a conference, and someone was sharing about another. This is way back when. This is when missions work was starting to include doing some other work, like installing water pumps specifically. So this was a long time ago, when instead of the mechanical pump, they were going to electrical pumps. And early on, that was rough. So there's a story that comes out of the Engineers Without Borders, and there's a story in the early years when they were installing electric pumps in this remote village in Africa. They were having a hard time digging up in the land. I don't know if it was a limestone or they're just having an issue to get beyond it, and they were trying all different things. They were sharing the gospel, but they had promised to put this pump in, and they were just having a really difficult time. And one of these land surveyor engineers heard this story or problem at his church, so he went home and he spent many months working out the problem, and he would travel on his vacation days to try to duplicate the ground, and he did all of this kind of work, and he finally figured out a way to drill in just right and get the water out without caving in and all of the issues that they were having. I think it was 9 months that he spent figuring it out at great expense for himself. So then he built this drill tip and the process in which they were going to do it. He built it. He built a couple of them, put them in crates. He shipped them over. He flew over all with his own, at his own expense to help this mission team out. When he got there, the locals and the leaders in this area decided not to use his equipment. There's various reasons why. One, they didn't want to break up the land. They thought it was too dangerous. They had never seen it before. This was all new. So they decided not to use the equipment. They didn't feel that it was safe. They used all kinds of excuses, I guess. And to which the engineer responded, "Okay, well, how can I help? Not only that, I'll leave my stuff here if you decide to use it. How can I help?" That is not a hired hand. That is a bondservant. because I could have totally seen him say, well, fine, I'm taking my stuff and leaving. Do you not know how much I spent? Do you know who I am? Do you know how hard I worked? Do you know how hard I slaved? You guys are so ungrateful. No, he just said, well, how can I help? And there's various degrees in which happens, if they ever use it or not, but that's not the point of the story. How can I help? And this is a question that I think that we, again, that I'm going to ask. How can we serve? And perhaps the first thing we can do is learn to celebrate even better when someone comes back to Christ. And to celebrate. And again, going through that, bondservant is something in your heart. A bondservant focuses on what Jesus gave. A bondservant makes sacrifices. A bondservant is need sensitive. A bondservant wants God to look good. A bondservant is about commitment. A bondservant makes us feel humble when we're around them. A bondservant begs to have more time with God. So as we close out this portion of the prodigal, what kind of prodigal servants shall we be? Let's pray. God, we thank you, we love you, we celebrate you. We thank you again as we've taken our time to go through the story of the lost sons, the prodigal sons. We know the story points to you, Father, and how much you desire to lavish your grace and mercy on us, and you have shown that and demonstrated that by sending your Son. And yet, as we become co-heirs to you, to the King, as we are made right, that we wear your righteousness, that we are identified in you, Lord, may we also get to work. May we also serve. May we not serve because of guilt or because we feel like we're owed something or we're trying to get in your good graces. May we serve because of what you have done. May it just be an abundance, seeing your grace and the mercy, just coming to serve you, to wear that title because we love you. Will you also help us celebrate more? To be excited for the things that you're excited about. May we look for opportunities. And Lord, whenever we fall into the other categories of different kind of servanthood, will you forgive us? Sometimes it's easy to complain and go back and forth and feel like we're the only ones, but yet we are part of the kingdom. When we lose sight of who we are doing it for, will you remind us it's all for you? So Lord, as we sing more songs to you, you deserve so much more than what we could ever offer, and yet you gladly receive them. We desire to be your bondservants and your children. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.